Romans 14:7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou setteth not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The Lord will bless our hearts, his word, as he has promised. We've been considering the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And we recall that when we look at Matthew 24, Mark 11, Luke 21, those chapters speak of the coming of the Lord and were a response to the question of the disciples, when is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age or the world? When that question was asked, the disciples were thinking of the time when their Messiah would have come to earth and set up his kingdom, and they will live in peace, in joy, under his reign, in righteousness. This is what they were expecting. And the Lord Jesus Christ in those chapters gave an indications of what will happen before that. He emphasized some of the thoughts in the Old Testament. For instance, he told them of there shall be trouble, tribulation, distress, as was never seen in the earth before and will never be seen like that hereafter. Of course, Daniel had said this in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. But in Daniel chapter 9, he spoke of these trials, these tests, as preceding the time when the Lord will set up his kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ was saying the same thing. But the trials he spoke about, what generally people called the tribulation in that seven-year period, and the latter half of that seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, affected everyone that lived upon the earth. There will be initially a group of unbelievers. The trials refer to the children of Israel. And it's an affliction on the children of Israel to bring them to trust God. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it will fall upon the general world because they refuse to take any guidance from God. But as we considered this, we saw that God gave a promise. A promise to the church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, which we read the last time. The church of Philadelphia and also to us. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. This trial shall come upon all the world, to test all them that dwell upon the earth. We won't be there. He will say, he said, I will keep you from that hour. If, however, as some of my brethren teach, the church is Israel or some aspect of physical Israel, then it's no wonder they conceive the thought, the mistaken thought, that the church will either go through part or the entire tribulation. But this is not God's pattern. We saw when we spoke the last time in 2 Peter chapter 2, God gave pictures of how he normally will work. 2 Peter chapter 2, not going through everything, is what he said. He spoke of the deliverance of Noah prior to judgment, Noah and his family. Then he spoke of the deliverance of Lot and not Sodom. In other words, he took away, God's people were taken out of the scene. And then he summarized his thoughts in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, trials, tests, troubles, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. These thoughts are brought together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So as God was saying, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, he'll do this. He's going to come not to earth but to the air, and we shall be caught up to be with him. This word caught up is used in other places, we said, as Philip was caught away. And the English, the Latin translation of this English word caught up from the Greek is a word that suggests, from which we get a word rapture. Caught up, snatched away. And this is why we say this is the rapture. When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns and takes his bride away to be with him forever. God has promised this. And not anything he says will fail. Now, what will happen to us when we are caught up to be with him? On earth, there will be trouble. Lots of trouble. We'll consider that another time. Lots of trouble on earth. But the saints of God, those who have simply recognized that they're sinners and they've committed their lives to Jesus Christ, will be caught up one day, and I'm looking forward for that, to be with God forever, the Lord Jesus Christ forever. What will we do? While this is going on earth, the scripture tells us a number of things, we'll be engaged in a number of things in heaven. In the first place, we have what we read about this evening, this morning, the judgment seat of Christ. Then you have rewards being given out. It follows, judgment, rewards. And after that, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Bear in mind that he is ultimately our bridegroom, the bridegroom of the church. The church is a bride. This word judgment seat is used in several ways in Scripture. Pilate, Jesus was brought before the judgment seat of Pilate. He was brought before the throne of Herod. And at various times, Paul stood before the judgment seat of Caesar when he spoke to Agrippa and Festus, and different words. But generally speaking, where it applies to the church, Paul used it in a unique fashion. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The picture which he drew for us was a picture of the athletes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he said, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body under and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The picture here is people running a race and coming before the judge for their prize. And in those days, having trained, having kept their bodies under control, then they were given a wreath. And that wreath eventually will wither and fade away. Paul calls it a corruptible wreath. But for those who serve the Lord, when we come before his throne for judgment, that judgment seat of Christ, Paul also wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, the judgment seat of Christ, we shall receive crowns as part of our rewards. Some of these rewards, I don't know all about them, but the scripture speaks for at least three types of crowns. Incorruptible crowns. I'll just briefly refer to them in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. There's a reference to one. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. We can look at verse 6 for connection's sake. Paul said here, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing." Then another reference to crowns is found in James chapter 1. Hebrews James. James chapter 1. And verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptations or tests or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So you've got a crown of righteousness to those who love the pairing, the crown of life to those who just simply love him. And this was emphasized again in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. When speaking to the church at Smyrna, he said, "Fear none of those things which you suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried, and he shall give you tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." That's one there. And then the last crown mentioned, specifically, there may be others, forms of reward, but they're not really set out here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and this applies to elders, or, if you prefer, bishops, or, if you prefer, pastors or shepherds, because they're all embodied in one. The elder feeds the flock, and that's the function of the pastor or shepherd. The bishop protects the flock, and that's the function of the someone who does it. So it's the same word, oversight. The same person carrying out all these three functions. God did not separate them. Man does, but God does not. I remember reading a little book written by, I think, all the Bible doctrines, and by a man called Henry Loxley. He said, in the churches, in the old days, in old Bible days, there were many bishops or members of the oversight or elders in one church. But today, there's one bishop over many churches. We twist it a bit. And you think that's the law. Okay? But this isn't it. So anyway, if you understand what I'm trying to say, read again 1 Peter chapter 5 from the first one. But I won't this time. I'll just chip in at verse 4. For when the chief shepherd or chief pastor shall appear, ye, shepherds or pastors or elders, shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So you've got there the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. God expects us to work. This morning at breaking of bread, we looked at a verse in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, this is what it says there. Chapters 2, I'm going to read 13 and 14 just as we did at breaking of bread this morning. And breaking of bread is always a wonderful time to come and remember the Lord. It's a unique meeting. You don't just find it here, and we just thank God for a breaking of bread. Never boring. Always wonderful. 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity or all wickedness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people, as people of his own, zealous of good works. So God is expecting us to behave in a fashion that will bring glory to his name. Works do not save us. But having been saved, you work for him. The last time you quoted that verse, that little verse I learned years ago as a young man, I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord hath done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Works do not save us, but if we are saved, we'll have works. Okay? Another thought that expresses that is first is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm aiming at verse 10, but for custom's sake, I'm going to read again from verse 8. Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God expects us to work. It's a natural thing. As a baby that's born, first cries and then he cries for more food. Hope Samuel does that. So this is what it happens. We expect a certain reaction as long as there's life. And if you've got the life of God indwelling our very beings, there will be a normal reaction. You'll want food. You want to read God's word. You want to share God's word. You want to reflect the glory of God. And you find that you can't do this by yourself because God's going to work to help you do it. It's as natural as a baby crying and wanting more food. If you find that you're not doing that, just get to God. Something is wrong. You may be sick. I need some strength. You need some milk. I remember the first verse when the Lord saved me some years ago. I didn't understand that verse, but I still don't know why I didn't understand it. I was too dumb at that time. The verse in fucking First Peter chapter 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, have that hunger for God's word, that you might grow thereby. And if you don't have a hunger for God's word, let's pray. Something might be wrong. Might be an infection. But God can cleanse. If you love him, he'll straighten you out. But have a hunger for God's word, that you may grow thereby. You see, as we read in 1 Corinthians 9, that we all must appear, that we all serve to receive that crown, not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. And then the apostle warned, please be careful how you run. Because if you don't stick to the rules and do what God says, you might be disqualified. Your works might not, your efforts will not be regarded. What does God mean by that? He does not mean you lose your salvation, but your efforts will not be regarded. No. Oh, come. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us a little insight in that. Paul was speaking about quite a number of things. People were trying to cause confusion. But in verse 11 he said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation of all things. Everything built on him. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. When we go to heaven, before this judgment seat, I want to emphasize again, only the saved will be there. If you send up works that don't qualify, those works will be burnt. But you are there. You are saved. This has nothing to do with salvation. 1 Corinthians 9:27 has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with works, and works for which there are rewards. I want to tell you this. All of us can work. Every one of us. The smallest things are noted. Jesus made a little statement in Mark chapter 9. Let's look at that. See how we're involved in this thing. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. He said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name," just a cup of water, "because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." The simple things in life. If you give a cup of cold water in his name, you shan't lose your reward. All of us, remember we had in Ephesians 2 and Titus 2, we are made by God unto good works. God expects us, and it's natural for us to do good works. But there's a warning. What will happen? What causes works to endure? What causes works to be burnt up? What's the reason for it? If it's so simple that if a cup of cold water will bring me a reward, if it's given in the name of Jesus, what can cause works to be burnt up? Jesus gave an understanding of this in Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You had it with Brother Bill before. But just a few verses there provide some indication of it all. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms, you give your help before men to be seen by men. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven." That's a strange statement. If you do it for the sake of men seeing you, then God won't reward you. That's one way to send up hay or stubble. It says there, "Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may receive glory from men. This I say, they have their reward by that glory of men. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that thy alms may be in secret. Thy Father which sees in secret may reward thee openly." That's one way to mess up the operation. When you seek your own glory in the process. And this affects every area of our service. Let's go back to the positive. You're working in an office. You're working at the desk in a store. You're working in the home. You're working as a slave. You're working as a father or a mother. Each thing can bring a reward. That's what Jesus, the writer to Colossians, said. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at it again. Just a quick one. Colossians chapter 3. Verse, he was speaking to slaves, to servants. Verse 22. "Servants, obey your master, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not when they're looking alone, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And here's the verse, verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. When you do that on the job, God is watching as He watches the sparrows that fall. And He knows the hairs, the number of hairs in your head. God sees when you're performing. Do it unto Him. And next verse tells us a story. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. For you serve the Lord's Christ. This is what God is telling us here. Serve Him. Serve Him. Put Him first. And another little verse in Luke. Advice from the Lord Himself. Luke chapter 14, I think it's verse 14. I just want, having read that verse, you may say that this is rewards on earth. It might include rewards on earth, but Jesus gives a different picture in Luke chapter 14. Verse 13. Luke 14:13. When thou makest a feast, matter of fact, the thought starts at 12. Do read that. When thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. For thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee again, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You know, with the little things we do here, God sees it way down the line. And God blesses you then for what you do now. See, God blesses you then. It affects our service. Our service, whatever we do in the assembly, our attitudes in which we do it, our giving. You remember that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It gives an indication how we do things. Little things that we do. A cup of cold water. Verse 7. You can read 6 if you wish. Every man, or what is 6? But I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or because you're forced to of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. If you give because you have to give, you've given, but you sent up wood. Give for the glory of God. He sees it. He sees the heart. Whatever we do. Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians addresses this. Just read the whole of Philippians if you can. It's marvelous, marvelous in the way God guides us there. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in prison. And he said that his being there challenged others to preach the word. But their motives varied. Their motives varied. Verse 14 says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidently in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, but not of goodwill. Tell me something. If you just look at that, what will God reward? Will he give reward if he's preaching because of envy and strife? No. Goodwill. Next verse continues to explain this. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, and the other of love, knowing that I am set in defense of the gospel. But Paul didn't care. But what then? Notwithstanding, either way, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. So if our preaching is not with a correct motive, then It doesn't matter. Ask God to contain that heart. And Philippians helps us quite a bit with this. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Not the vainglory, not the pomp of someone say, what a wonderful job you've done. Don't preach for that purpose. Don't serve for that purpose. Don't cook a meal for that purpose. Don't do anything for that purpose. But let your, whatever you do, be guided and controlled by the desire to please God. The same thought of found in 2 Corinthians 9 is repeated in this particular chapter if you go down the line to verse 14. And in many other places you can find it here. But verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Just do it, that you may be blameless and harmless to sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. How can we do this? How can we ever serve the Lord in this unique fashion, bringing glory to His name? How can we? I'll mention this verse when I wish to come back to it. Look at verse 13. It's not because you can do it. Because God is doing it. And He will control your mind. So ask that mind to be handed over to Him. He will work in you to bring glory to God's name. Verse 13 says, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. It's not your doing it. He is doing it through you. Let me give an example. When Paul wrote to the Colossians and also to the Ephesians, we'll just look at Colossians since we made several references to it. When he wrote to the Colossians, he was asking for prayer. Verse chapter 4 and verse 2. I'm looking at verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, look at this. He's asking the saints, and he did it to the Colossians, you pray that God help me to get an opportunity to speak. You pray that God will help me to express it in the way that I should say it. Having been done, if someone comes and tells you, as they told Herod, the voice of a God and not of a man, should we buy that? Reject it in your heart. Whatever good He's done for you and done with you, bounce the praise to God. Why? Because you're deeply aware that it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. We have to ask God to give us humble hearts as we seek to serve Him. It's not too difficult for pride to fill my heart and yours. Not too difficult. And we're sending up lots of stuff for that judgment seat of Christ. But we're sending up wood, hay, and stubble. That will be burnt up. Oh yes, you'll be saved, all right. You've come to Christ, you know you're a sinner. You've confessed your sins, you trusted in Him. And He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. There's no problem about that. God will fulfill His part of the bargain. Ask God, day by day, to give us humble hearts and bold hearts to do the things that He wants us to do in the way that he wants us to do it. That when we get before his throne, you and I will not be ashamed. As you pray for each other here, as you pray for ourselves, we pray for one another, asking God to draw us near to himself, that we rest and rejoice in the finished work at Calvary. Pray for the brethren. Pray for each other. The saints here, the saints wherever they are found, facing the same tests that you face, the same allurement towards pride and vainglory. Pray for your brothers and sisters, that God keep us as believers humble and not being weary in well-doing. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. We don't deserve it, but we thank you, God, you saw us in our sin and our need, and you gave your Son for us, that we may be cleansed from all wickedness, that we may be covered with your righteousness, that we, O God, would show forth your praises in the little things we say and do. We don't quite grasp your grace, don't try to grasp it all, but you've given us much. And even the things we do, whatever we do, is because of your enabling. And we give thee thanks for this. Help us, O God, to be faithful, to be bold, to feed upon your word, to share your word, to give that cup of cold water to people that need it, to do things quietly, looking for your praises. We just thank you for your love. Help us to love like you, to be merciful like you, to be gracious as thou art gracious. And we ask these things in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's number 553, channels only.
Precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me, thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou gavest, gracious Spirit, there's a hand. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free